How's everybody? It's fine. What a nice morning. This is like supposed to be fall. It'll last like a day. It's anything like Michigan. So the East Coast, I know where I'm from, they get a big nasty nor'easter. That's what I hear tell. So, yeah, I check the weather channel occasionally. See what's going on. Maybe he wants to come down and visit us. So, yeah, just appreciate your singing those lyrics, what the songs have to say. Think about the grace of God that brings salvation to all men, appeared and brings salvation to all men, teaching us, we're going to be looking at this, to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present age. You get that in Titus. And remember, we've been talking about the area, seems like a long time ago. Still Romans, we haven't finished it yet, but we had begun to talk about in chapter 12, if you remember. It was Paul beseeching believers to lay their life down as a living sacrifice, and he said it was holy and acceptable unto God. And of course, people are like, time out, how can that be? I still sin, I'm not perfect. We're looking at ourselves, how God sees us, not how we see us. Not denying the fact that we still sin. But God took care of that problem. That's why we have an advocate with the Father. That's why we have a high priest with the Father. That's why legally all our sins have been paid for. And when you trusted Christ as your Savior, that work was attributed to your account. You apply the blood that we talked about. Therefore, God removed once for all any debt you had and replaced your sin debt with his righteousness. Think about that. It's not like I'll just get rid of the sin and now you're just, you know, innocent. No, he goes, I can't really get to know you unless you're like me. So I'm going to make you like me. Here's how we'll start it, especially in this age. I'm going to impute my righteousness to your account, makes you now reconciled to me, and we're in a state of friendship. Woo! There's nothing between God and the justified person, because God sees me as he sees his firstborn son righteous, which means now I can be regenerated and born again and become a family member. Think about this, a member of the family of God by what? Birth. I mean, I don't know what kind of mother and father you had growing up. I'm sure people have a lot of stories. Some were good, some were not too bad, some were like, I don't want to talk about it. A lot of scars there. But that's not true with our Heavenly Father. He loves us and accepts us, and that's why Paul can say in Romans 12, present your body a living sacrifice. We were identified with Christ in his death, burial, and remember his resurrection. So we have been made spiritually alive, born into the family of God, and then there's a kicker on top of this that we get in the church age. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. We're a member of Christ and one another, the church. Guess where we're seated? Anybody remember? In heavenly places, at the right hand of Christ, who's seated at the right hand of the Father. This is our position, our sonship, and that's where we had left off. You're a child of God, you're born into the family of God, and you're placed in a position as a son of God. They're not the same. You're not adopted in the family of God like you would use adoption down here on planet Earth. You were born into the family. You're a family member by birth. And God said between Pentecost and the rapture, I'm taking all those people who are members of my family, and I'm giving them to my son as a bride. Special gift to him. That was kept secret. The Old Testament was not made known. Paul makes that clear in Colossians and Ephesians. That we call this the mystery of Christ. It's also called Christ being God in the flesh, the mystery of godliness, the mystery of the church. The word means secret, mysterion, means secret. Why would God keep this secret? Why did God make things the way God made things? I'm just happy he did it this way. I don't know about you. Do you realize because of our not only being born in the family of God, it's impossible for God to reject us? You can challenge God, jump up and down. I hate you, God. I reject you. And the angel will look him down at us. You got a disobedient son there, God. Yes, but he is my child. He is my son. That can't change based on my behavior, because my behavior had nothing to do with getting me that in the first place. It's a free gift. What part of free gift don't we get? It's unconditional. It's free. There's nothing required for us to do. No obedience, no promises or vows or commitments to improve or do anything. It's based solely on the finished work of Christ. His righteousness imputed to my account. I'm in. How many times do you have to say this? Right? Because this is what the reason we need to understand this. Because of the challenges that follow in the Christian life. Because once you're born again, you remember the whole slew of other goodies, if I could say it that way, that follow. You realize that we're permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. That proves something as well regarding our position. God sees us as holy. He cannot give us the permanently indwelling Holy Spirit unless the sin issue is completely removed. He can't put his Holy Spirit in us while we're still in a position before God as a sinner. That can't happen any more than the Jews can run up to Mount Sinai and give God a big hug when he showed up on the mountain. They didn't have what we have. They were told to stay away. God's holy. Moses couldn't look, stay away. I'm holy. Joshua, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Guess what we're called? Holy ground. We're the temple of God, the dwelling of the Spirit of God. We're the very thing they couldn't touch. God says, I not only want to touch you, I'm drawing you close. And I'm going to give you my Spirit. I'm going to give you eternal life. And I'm going to give you my Spirit so you can experience this eternal life at a measure you never possibly even imagined, not here, but when we get home. So between the two, we've talked about, remember going from baby Christian and moving along in that timeline 18 years ago, we had it up on somewhere. And then we ended up on the bottom right, we went from milk, a baby desires sincere milk of the word that you may grow. And we kept moving to the right to a soldier of the cross. So you start out as a baby, and any parent that has a father has a little son, wants him to grow up and become something, not stay a baby. Paul chided the Corinthians. I can't speak unto you as adults. I have to speak to you as little babes. You still drink milk. You can't take solid food because you're not ready for it. You can't digest it. You can't understand it. You can't embrace it. It'll push you away. It'll discourage and depress you. If I challenge you, it's not working. Your babies are like mere milk. They're arguing, carrying on, division, strife, rumbling. Aren't you still little children fussing over your toys? And look what else God gave us. Not the indwelling Spirit. Each one of us have been gifted by God's Spirit and enabled to be participating in this work of world evangelism and in the work in the body of Christ. Every part of our body ministers to another part of our body. And it works together as a body led by the head, hopefully. Not the emotions. The emotions are the caboose. The mind is the engine. We get it backwards. I'm not supposed to be driven by feelings, but my feelings follow my correct thinking. And you can see that even in the joy of the Lord is our strength. Where's the joy of the Lord come from? The Spirit of God. Where's that come from? The Spirit of God gives us enlightenment in His Word, because I need to have God's thoughts in words, and I read the words, and the Spirit affirms that they're true, and that brings joy. It's called the fruit of the Spirit, but it's by the, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They work together. You see, the Word and the Spirit. If I'm limited in my understanding of the Word, I'm limiting the Spirit. He's quenched and he's grieved and he's hindering from promoting my spiritual growth at the degree he would choose to do. If I would step forward and get into the book. The only time you'll get into the book is when you realize whatever book you're already in is worthless and useless. The life you're living is of no value if it's not directed by this book. If I know that, guess what that's going to cause me to do? Pick up the book. Start reading it, because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God, which these men wrote down that we have in our hand. This is the source of life. You're born again of incorruptible seed by the word of God, by the Holy Spirit. So God, you want to see God work in your life? Get in the book. I'm going to throw that in for no extra charge. But listen, God's saying, I brought you to my family. You're born again. I asked you to lay your life down as a living what? Sacrifice. What's that mean, a sacrifice? You're done with your pathetic little two-bit life. It's over. Let me put it this way. You never even had one. It was fake from day one. You never had a life. Yes, I did. I was doing this and that. I was leaving a lake, leaving nothing but a bunch of ashes in a jar or bones in a graveyard. That's what you're leaving. That's what I'm leaving. Unless I'm a Christian. If there are bones in a graveyard, they'll be boop, resurrected. It's not over. This is just the beginning of something brand new. But I have to understand, I don't have a life. Never had a life. I do now. And the Lord says, the minute you got saved, you got tapping on his shoulder. My son, yes, Lord, I want that life back I just gave you. Excuse me? Yeah, do you think it was your life? Well, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I'm living in and through you. I bought you with a price, and not your own. And what is it you have that you did not receive, and why do you act like you didn't receive it? Yeah, that's what I thought. Zip it. This is God's giving you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Or word for godliness, and that's talking about a life of godliness. But you can't have a life of godliness till you're first related to God by the indwelling Spirit to enable us and empower us, and His Word to inform us and educate us. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, not your will. Your mind drives you to obedience to Christ. It moves you, not my will, but your will be done. What Jesus said in the midst of the most difficult possible trial he would go through, not my will, but your will be done. He endured hardness as a good soldier. That's why Paul's telling Timothy, when he's an old man, do the same thing. Endure hardness. He said, God is creating us into soldiers of the cross. Remember the last time we were together 8 months ago, I think a couple weeks ago, we were together. We were talking about these areas of a farmer, an athlete, and a soldier. Anybody recall that? We said, well, what's a farmer? He needs patience. The athlete needs discipline and self-control. So does a soldier. Endurance. We're looking at the last thing. You got to endure hardness. Endure hardness. He called Timothy, would you do this with me? What if I, as a Christian, choose not to endure hardness? There's chastening. There's scourging. There's discipline from the Lord, which he says are all expressions of God's love for us, for whom the Lord loves. He has our best interest at heart. Most times we don't. The best interest we have at heart are what we want, not what he wants for us. That's just the way it is. And we have the battle. That's why we're in a spiritual warfare. The battle is 24/7. Never goes away. Satan's always back there trying to figure out a new way to discourage you and get you to quit walking with him. He never gives up. He's very creative. But God's even more creative. He's protecting us from the enemy if we allow him to do it and gain understanding on how he does. We have to be soldiers. I thought what was interesting, we were looking at Philippians. Would you turn to Philippians with me just for a moment? Yeah, a moment, okay. Philippians chapter 2. No one has anywhere to go.
We're on to you.
What?
We're on to you.
You're on to, Philippians chapter 2, and we left off. We were just starting to look at a few things in Philippians 2 because We're talking about soldier, endurance, maturity, and Paul speaks about that to the Philippian church in chapter 2. Remember, he was talking about let have the same mind that was in Christ. Look at this in verse 5. We'll just review this briefly. You have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, what was that, Paul? Verse 6, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or hold on to. He was willing to let it go to serve his Father. And we know the demands of what the Father wanted. It was like, you want me to become a human? Yeah, you'd be called the last Adam, first fruits of the new creation. You're going to become a man. I never did that before. Yeah, well, you'll be the last one. I'm going to be a man. Yep. What's that mean? You have to be born of a woman. Dang. Really? Born of a woman. And you're going to have blood flowing through your veins. And you're going to be called the Lamb of God. Lambs, let me see it. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that means I got to die and shed blood. I don't have blood. Or you will. It's coming. I don't die. I'm God. You will. You're a man. But how can I be God and a man? It's called the kenosis theory. It's beyond us. How do we know he actually did die? He rose again from the dead 40 days. He showed himself alive through many infallible proofs, and he rose up. So he rose from the dead. Wow, humans don't do that. God does because you're human. Okay, I'm getting it. Then Lord, I'm just obviously role-playing. I don't think we went like that up there. All right, we'll have another meeting tomorrow, son. Figure out the rest of this. But look what he did. Now, we mentioned that. I just want to mention again. He didn't do what he did to become a son of God. Did he?
No.
He already was deity, the son of God. So the only way Paul could admonish us to have this mind in us that the son had in himself is if we are already what? Sons of God. I'm not doing this to become a son of God. We're challenged to do this because we already are. We're born in the family of God, and now we've been given this inheritance, this position, equal to that of the Son. Because if you're the body of Christ, and quoting in back in Ephesians, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, that's what Adam said to Eve, you're one with me. Guess what? That language reappears in Ephesians, and Paul said, I'm speaking about Christ and the church. Nevertheless, husbands, love your wife. Wives, submit to your husband. How can we be one with God by being one with Christ, who is God? Yeah, but we're humans, so is he, the last Adam. So he made us like him so he could become like us, so we could be joined together as one with God. No man comes to the Father but by me. Oh, wait a minute. So Lord, what's your expectation of me as your son? To walk like my son walked, my firstborn son. I can't do that. I gave you my spirit. But I baptize you into the body of Christ. I said, I'll be with you. What shall separate you from the love of Christ? You have all things that pertain to life and godliness. He that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. I gave you spiritual giftments in the body of Christ to strengthen you and enable you to do my will. Come on, give me some reason you can't. The only reason you can't is if you're still a baby in Christ. He wouldn't put you there. No one would put, like, after a six-month-old baby and you got him dressed up in a military uniform with a rifle and you're screaming, clean up this crib. Look at this stuff laying around. What's wrong with you, soul? Yes, sir. If your six-month-old baby does that, wow. You need to send them to a genius school. Because that's anywhere near normal, anything. You realize we've been given what's necessary to do the will of God as defined in Scripture. Living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. A living, not dead. You're raised up from the dead. You did die, identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, according to Romans 6, and then I was buried with him to rest in peace And then he said, "On the third day, rise up." And he sent us back down as ambassadors, remember? He's seated in the heavenlies, go back down and represent me with a message on earth. You can do this. Don't try to change the earth, fix the earth, make it a better place. It's not your country, it's not your land. This is Satan's turf. He's the god of this age. He's the prince of power of the air. All I want you to do is tell the unbelievers there, the whole ship is sinking. Here's a life raft. You're a sinner, you need a savior. Well, I don't, next. I'll talk to you later when you're ready to hear me. You're a sinner, you need a savior. But I'm not. You're a sinner, go everywhere. Tell everybody this, and when you're done with that, I'll bring the church home. I'm gonna say it like I did it, obviously. You rub shoulders with people, you have friendships, you have relationships, and somewhere in that, we gotta have the gospel right at the center of everything. We've missed our calling as a church. So he said this in verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, because if he had, he never would have become a man. A man in and of himself is not equal to God. There's only one person, two people that are equal to God. Well, there's three. Father, the Son, the Spirit, the Trinity. Us, we can have a relationship with God through Christ by his Spirit, but we're not deity. We have no idea what the depths of what that could possibly be. So what he had to do in verse 7, he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, because he was born of a woman, he qualified. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and becoming obedient to the point of death. Notice the word obedient to the point of death. It would have been natural for him to be disobedient to the point of death. It would be the normal, natural response to, I want you to die for these people who are my enemies. Rarely will one man lay his life down for another. Good, right? But God commended his life toward us in that while we are sinners, Christ died for. In that while we are yet what? Sinners, his enemies, hostile to God. He died for us. This shows God's love. And it transcends what we just have in common, because we had nothing in common with God as far as a relationship. We're his enemies. Yet that didn't stop him from expressing his love. Remember the Good Samaritan, that whole narrative? Good Samaritan, help the Jew. We're supposed to be his enemies. So Jesus turned the tables right around. He goes, loving your enemies is beyond what natural, normal human love is. It transcends that. It's divine love. It's God's love expressed through us and in us. And when people see that, it's like, that's not supposed to work that way. That's not how it works down here. They'll be amazed. They may not say anything to you. They probably won't, but they'll take note of you. That's what the Bible says. They'll take note of you. Did they take note of Jesus and Paul? They always agree with him? No, but they took note of him, not because of what they did necessarily, but because of what he said. Even the Jews said, no one has ever spoken like this man. Who is he? And the guys, the other ones that got saved, we didn't get saved because of the signs and miracles. It's because of what he said. It's what you say. God had to put on the little show at the beginning to get people's attention. But now that we have the book, the Spirit of God said, I don't need that anymore. I already got your attention. I already know you know I exist, and you'll never be able to tell me you don't know that intuitively according to Romans 1. Every mouth will be stopped. Everybody will be without excuse. So unsaved people should do what? Pursue God. Do they? So guess what God decided to do? I'll pursue unsaved men. I'm going to send my son down there. I'm going to send my ambassadors to pursue them. Pursue unsaved people. I want to see them. God takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. He would have all men to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. He has no pleasure in the wrath being poured out on him. That's not what he wants. But since we're made in the image and likeness of God, he will not transcend what he created in order to accomplish his own will. It's in our court because he made us like him. So if someone stands before the Lord and rejects him, It'll be on them, not him. Lord, why'd you make me reject you? I didn't make you reject me. It was your choice. I'm a victim of circumstances. No, you're a human being. You have the power of choice. I gave it to you. Made in the image and likeness of God. You're the only one that has that. She means my fault. I was an idiot. Yes. Next. Oh, they'll be hardened. That's all beyond what we're talking about now. But I want to look at this. Verse 8. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and even death on the cross. That's like accented that word. It'd be like an exclamation point. Even death on the cross, because the cross was known as a place for convicted criminals, hardcore criminals of capital crimes that the Romans used. So he was going to become a convicted criminal on a cross displayed publicly before the world. Basically, the Father said, Son, yes, Father, this is what I want you to do. Not my will, but your will be done. Was Christ enabled to do it? Did Christ walk in the spirit or walk in the flesh? Did he walk in the spirit and he's quoting the word of God three times in the temptation for 40 days in the wilderness under Satan? It is written, it is written, it is written. He didn't depend on his own power. He depended on that which was written in the Old Testament. Of course, he's the one that told him to write it, but he quoted, for us, he did it. All this was a display for us also, along with what he accomplished. But I wanted to notice, we got a few minutes on this, in verse 9. Look at verse 9 to 11 with me, because verse 9 to 11 is talking about the Father's response to what the Son did. The Father said, here's what I want you to do. The Son said, not my will, but your will be done. He's already a son. And now we're going to see, how did the Father respond to what his Son did? Well, let's look at it. In verse 9, so that's why you have a therefore. You know what it's there for, right? Therefore, otherwise, the Father, also God, highly, what? Wait a minute, he's already God. How do you highly exalt God? He's a man. So God's highly exalting this man called the last Adam, the first fruits of the new creation, the Lord Jesus. Yep. So, okay, just for a second. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him. What? The name which is above every name. Oh, I thought he already had, as a man. He already had the name Son of God. He's already called God. He already said he was God before Abraham was, I am. He used that title. He knew who he was. He said, I'm God in the flesh. Well, we're not allowed to have God in the flesh. Says who? We don't see it anywhere. Let's call the mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy. That's why, because God became a man. In specific, God will be a man one day, show of verse. Doesn't say that. He told them, okay, here's what I want to do. I want to challenge you to prove I'm not a man. I'm going to end up that story with the bodily resurrection. Wherefore God also, and he says in Peter, that God showed and proved and demonstrated through the resurrection, the same man that you crucified, God made both Lord and Christ. We're going to kill you. Bring it on. To live is Christ, to die is? Thank you. It's like saying, I'll pay you to say things I don't like. Okay. I'm going to say so many things you don't like, I'll be a millionaire when I walk out of here. You can't stop a believer who's walking in the Spirit. There's only one person that can stop a believer walking in the Spirit. That's the believer. He chooses to walk where? In the flesh. Satan didn't make you do anything. We have authority over Satan. How can that be? Get behind me, Satan. Resist the devil and he does what? Tries harder? What? Goodbye. How do I resist the devil?
Thus saith the Lord.
Scripture.
The scripture, I quote scripture. I know what God says about him and where he's at, where we're at, what we're doing, where we came from, the whole picture. It's awesome. I know you know that. I want to read some more.
Here's what he said in verse 10. Here's why he said this. So that, in verse 10, or in order that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. There's no other place they can be. Did you leave something out? No, we got in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth. Okay, covers all our bases. Verse 11, and on top of that, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the what? Glory of God, who? The Father. Who is honored and glorified by the Son laying his life down for the Father? The Son or the Father? The Father. Who glorified the Son because he obeyed his Father, and his Father is glorified through his obedience? The Son. So the Father said to the Son, because you did what I did, here's what I'm going to do. Last Adam. First, they're going to get a wife, the church, the bride, the body, to assist you in this gigantor kingdom that you're going to be overseeing. It requires a suitable helper. And guess who the suitable helper is? Us. Us. Can you imagine? This is what the Father did. I just will read verse 12. We'll come back to this. Not today. But notice then what the Father said. Paul's telling believers, so then, my beloved. He's going back to the group he's talking to, have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out, not for, your salvation with fear and trembling, and you'll see why. I don't want to go any further with it at this point. So he's challenging the Philippians to put away their childish things and to do like Christ did, laying his life down to honor his Father. Because if you honor my Father will honor you. And before honor is humility. If you honor my Father will be glorified and honored. The only way I can honor God is by honoring the Father, by living a life of sacrifice. Not to become a child of God or a son of God. I already am that. But I want to look at some of the things he mentioned. This is interesting. I'm going to repeat this. He was smitten of God and highly exalted by God. Highly exalted means it's in the first, I'll just aorist indicative of hupo, suo. Hyper or hupo means ultra or super. Here it's on because of Christ's voluntary humiliation, God lifted him above or beyond hupo, the state of glory which is enjoyed before the incarnation. Wait a minute. You're saying that there's a state of glory greater than Christ had before the incarnation? Yes, because he couldn't lose any of the glory he had. This is added to what he already possessed because he became a man. Think about this. That's why he had these titles. What glory did Christ have after the ascension that he did not have before heaven? How can we add glory to the Son of God that he already possessed before he became a man? He couldn't have had any of the glory he possessed after he became a man, before he became a man, because he wasn't a man. Is that true? Is Jesus a literal, bona fide human being? Well, I could look at his genealogy from Adam and Luke or from Abraham and Matthew. He was a man. Was the blood in his veins real, genuine human blood? Yeah. Was he not a human being?
Yes.
Thank you. Yeah. And if I go back into Revelation 4 and 5, guess who's behind, who walks forward and takes the scroll from the hand of him who sat on the throne? The Lamb of God. from the tribe of Judah. He's called the Lion and he's the Lamb. So he's a bona fide, this is something, he's proved he was a bona fide human being to counteract any false doctrines back then that will come up now by the bodily, and that's what they used to have some of the early creed, bodily resurrection. Because there were all kinds of other resurrections that were talked about back then, but they weren't bodily. What do you mean? He rose from the dead in the same body he died. Only God could do that. Finally. But check out what he got. I gotta read the rest of this. Is something other people coming in? They gotta do. Okay, anyway, he said this. What glory did Christ have after the ascension he did not have before in heaven? What did he take back to heaven that he did not bring down? Clearly, his humanity. He returned to heaven, the Son of Man, and as well as the Son of God. He is both. So amongst all humans or any human that ever existed, this one here, the last Adam, is exalted above any and all other humans ever, past, present, and future. He's called, I have some names, he's called the King of Kings. Here's the new title. Jesus Christ is called by the title Son of Man and Son of God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The titles King of Kings and Lord of Lords are bestowed upon Jesus as a reward for his obedience to his Father. So what Paul is trying to say to the Corinthians, God will honor those who honor him. He didn't just create us and give us a new life to sit around and twiddle our thumbs like infants. You're saying, I'm going to heaven, woo! 80 years go by, woo! Hey, what you doing when you were down there? I was just happy. I know when I die, I'm going to heaven. Did you do anything else? Did you serve me? What? I didn't have to serve you to get to heaven. Of course you did. Well, here you are. Why weren't you pleased with my walk, Lord? Because you walked in the flesh. You were carnal. You lived for yourself as my child. As my son, as my child, you trashed your inheritance you could have had, like I gave to my firstborn son, had you served me, because I'll honor those who honor me. But before honor's humility, and you wouldn't humbly walk before me, therefore you get diddly squat. And that's not in Greek. But wait a minute, Lord, is it true? And this is true. We can't look at all this. Wait a minute, didn't Paul say, and even back in the Gospels, that we'll be seated with him? And Paul said we're seated with him right now. Where? In heavenly places in Christ. There's a seat, and we're around the table, if I can put it that way, because he uses that metaphor back in Matthew. The question would be, here's the question. What seat will you be sitting in? It will be contingent upon how you live your life down here as a Christian. You'll be there. You'll be seated around the table. I remember when Jesus said to my wife, when they asked him, I had one son to sit on your left hand and my other son sit on your right hand. And the Lord said, that's not for me to determine. My Father will do that. So why do they want to be on his left and right hand of Jesus? What's that signifying?
Honor.
Honor. The honor, it was the result of the sacrifice they made while they were serving Jesus before he left. So he said, what you should do instead is go sit in the lowliest seat. The seat of least honor, be farthest away from the head of the table. Go sit there. That's what a humble person would do. I shouldn't even be in the stinking room because everything I did, I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet now that I've had the grace of God send me. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So anything Paul did was through God's grace, which he received as a gift the moment he got saved. Now God wants that grace to be lived out through his life, our life. It's his grace. What do you have that you did not receive? It was all a gift. Question is, how am I using what God gave me? Well, I don't know, my life is, you're going to have a miserable, pathetic, useless, worthless life. You'll constantly try to prop up in your own energy and strength unless you're walking in the Spirit. Lots of luck. So the whole source of depression and discouragement and lethargy and all is a result of walking in the flesh. Because if you walk in the Spirit, there's love. What's joy? Joy of the Lord is our strength. Peace in our walk with God. All the other things. Perseverance. How about self-control? The reason we're a wreck as Christians it would be in our walk is because that's what we choose to do. And a lot of times we choose that course because we don't know the other one. And as a result, life does not happen in a vacuum. You're either going to be walking in the Spirit or you're walking in the flesh. I mean, Paul's saying, should I read one more thing? Paul said I can read one more thing. So I want to read this to you in chapter, just what Paul said. I'm skipping a few things. Look what he said. In chapter 3, verse 4. I want to read through it fast. Chapter 3, 4. He's saying, finally, my brethren, now watch this. Verse 4, he's talking about his own life back reflecting. He said this, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. I'll blow you punks right out of the water. That's a modern translation. Circumcised eighth day of the nation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew, as concerning the law, Pharisee. He's very humble when he's saying. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. How do you like that? And they're like, wow, man, Paul. As the righteousness which is in the law, I'm blameless. I follow all the commandments. If I sinned, I brought the right sacrifice. I did all the law required. Because sin made sacrifice. The law provided the sacrifice for sin. But whatever things in verse 7 were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of surpassing knowledge, value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things that I might be justified. Oh, I'm sorry. I suffered the loss of all things and count them to be rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. He's talking about his walk. A righteousness that is the result of his walk, his faith in Christ, not the law, which comes from God on the basis of faith. I can't walk by faith in the word till I denounce myself. I can't have a high opinion of myself and walk by faith at the same time. So if someone is mocking you, ridiculing you, making fun of you, and disparaging you, you're like, tell me something I don't know. I know all that about me. Give me something new. Here's why he said that. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being conformed to his death. In order that, here it is, that I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Here he's not talking about a bodily resurrection because he's a believer. He's talking about an out resurrection as the result of his faithfulness to Christ. We study it out. Not that I have already obtained or I have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of justification, right? No. That I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold by Christ when he said, present your body a living sacrifice. You grab the horn. The minute that got saved, get over here. Put that life down there on the altar. It's living, it's holy, and it's acceptable. Mm. Or go live your old life that led to the graveyard. But you already died with me. I rose you up from the dead. You have a new life. So he goes on. He goes, listen, brethren, in verse 13, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Whatever you did, you did. Whatever was, was. Yesterday, it's not going to happen again. We need to move on. You're given how many days? Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. You got one day. We walk new in newness of life. It's not trying to fix the old. It's walking in the new. That's why he said the last thing I'll look at.
I press on toward the goal for the prize. And that prize was, well done, good and faithful servant. That prize is a seat of honor before the Father. That's what the prize is. A prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we're not sitting around wasting our lives. What in the world is down here worth investing your life in? Nothing. Love not the, or the things that are in the world, they're not of the Father, they're the flesh or the devil. We got one thing that God wants us to do. Would you please, we need to talk to human beings about the gospel. Because human beings are made in the image and likeness of God. And God loves human beings, he loves sinners, and he wants them to enter into his life and glory like we already have. We need to beat each other up, challenge each other constantly with these things. We really do. I'm just speaking to myself. I just thought I'd come here and talk to myself for a while. Thanks for listening. Father, we thank you. We can't thank you enough for your word and your spirit and the fact that we can share these things together. Lord, we look to you to give us the strength and the wisdom and the opportunities to share your word with others who don't have it. Even to those who are struggling in their faith, that we can be an encouragement to them. Lord, we want to be standing before you one day and hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. We want your name to be glorified. And Lord, we know when you honor us, you are honored before us. You are honored because we chose to do this willingly. We didn't have to be justified. We're justified by faith apart from anything we do. But since we serve you, you are honored because we do it willingly. No browbeating, no arm twisting. It is an expression of love for you. Help us, Lord, as we walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.